I'm going to have a reading from God's Word before Gordon speaks to us. I think the texts are going to come up on the via this technological wizardry. Don't try to follow it in the Bibles, because there's actually four different passages and you'll be just thumbing around all over the place. Start with from the Old Testament, from part of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I call you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. And then move into part of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And from Paul's letter to Timothy, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And then from Paul's letter to the church at Colossae to close with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Let's join together in prayer as we ask God to speak to us through his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this joyful celebration so far as we've rejoiced with Tom and Val, their family and friends. And we want to ask that we might also know the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, and the help of the Holy Spirit as we seek to hear the message of your word and of your truth. We pray that we will continue to be blessed and that you would be glorified through it in Jesus' name. Amen. The service had come to a close and the pastor was praying a prayer for the week ahead, and he prayed something like this: Father, we thank you for the service today and we pray for your blessing on the Monday fellowship group and for the women's meeting on Tuesday and for the Bible studies on Wednesday and for the prayer meetings on Thursday, the youth meetings on Friday and the family get-together on Saturday, and we pray that you'll bring us back again to the service the next Sunday with your blessing. And somebody who was listening to this said something like this: doesn't he know that I have a job at least 5 days a week? We've had several passages, because this is something that is spread throughout the scripture, but in the closing passage that Sue read to us in Colossians 3, this is what Paul says to the people: whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And that's the theme for today, the theme of living in God's world. Living in God's world. And we need to see, firstly, that weekday Christian living is as important to God as Sunday worship. Weekday Christian living is as important to God as Sunday worship. Remember the text? Whatever you do, do all to the glory and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read a bit further in that passage, we didn't have time for it this morning, but you'll see the very next verses, Paul then goes on to talk about relationships in marriage, at home, and at work. He's got another list like that in Ephesians. Why is it important? Why is Christian living during the week just as important as Sunday worship? It's important because of the impact that it is supposed to make. Those of you who were here last week will remember we looked at what happened in Thessalonica, where the people had come to the Lord, and Paul says that you became imitators of us. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. A pastor once said, a pastor who is now involved in London, teaching Christian business ethics full-time to Christian business people. And he noticed that in the church, often there would be a dedication of Sunday school teachers and deacons and youth workers and pastors and missionaries and various church leaders. But then a businessman in his congregation was appointed as the manager of a large international company, but no one said anything. And he thought and said, we actually need to dedicate business people, Christians who were serving the Lord there in at their work, because of the impact that they make. And if they're not there, then even the full-time pastor can't actually make much of an impact. Also, because it is part of Christian worship. Notice the verse, whatever you do. So it must be possible in everything that we're doing to be able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. Do you really believe that? Now I want to see some expressions. And what I see in front of me is largely a group of smiling faces. But if I had to move from here to home, what is the situation at home? Because that is the very theme that follows that verse. How are things at home? Are you living to the glory of God there? What about the relationship between husband and wife and children and children and fathers and parents? And then it goes on to talk about workers and in those days slaves. Is your weekday just as important to you as your Sunday worship? Weekday Christian living is as important to God as Sunday worship. And if we're going to really understand that and apply that, we need to go on to see that there are two levels of God's working in His world. Now, how does God work in the world? Some people say, well, of course, God must forgive me. That's His business. The idea is that God owes us something. But does God really owe us anything? How does God work in the world? What is the word that we use? It is by His grace. In other words, when God works, it's not because He owes us something, but He freely chooses to be gracious to us. And there are two kinds of grace that we need to understand. The one was where Jesus said, and you remember hearing it this morning, that God makes His rain to fall and His sun to shine on the good and the evil. God is giving good things to people in the world, even those who are not believers. Now that has implications for us. Think about medical treatment. You need an operation, and you can choose between two doctors. One is a Christian doctor who's got about a 5 to 10% success rate when he does surgery. Most of the other patients die. And then there's a doctor who may not be a Christian, but he has a very good success rate, usually about 95% successful. Which doctor are you going to choose to do your operation? You see, God works in and through common grace. But the problem is that this common grace, the general way, the general goodness of God, in the way that he works in the world, cannot actually bring people to know God. In fact, the Bible tells us that what it really does, it only makes us guilty before God. If you read Romans 1 and Romans 2, you'll see that the evidence for God in the creation puts us in the place that it reveals something of the power and character of God, so that people who reject him are without excuse. And then in chapter 2, it talks about God putting his law in the hearts of people and moving their consciences. People have a sense often of right and wrong. It's part of God's common grace, but it doesn't actually help people to know God. For that, you need special grace. If you're going to come to know God, we need the grace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit in connection with his person and work. Think of John chapter 1. John describes how Jesus came to his own people, the people of Israel, and it says he came to his own people, verse 11, but his own people did not receive him. But to those who received him, who believed on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, or of a human will, but born of God. Now that is God's special grace. In fact, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, to keep them from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. But then he went on and he said, it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Have you come to understand that? Have you experienced that? Do you know that? Have you received not just the general goodwill of God, the general grace of God, his reign and his son and the good things that he's given, but have you received the special grace of God that comes in and through our Lord Jesus Christ? We are speaking about living in God's world, and if we're going to do that, we also need, thirdly, to understand, we need to avoid a wrong understanding of God's world. It is wrong to reject the good things that God has given. You remember that reading we had from 1 Timothy 4, where he speaks about God giving marriage and giving certain foods. And we've been celebrating marriage, and he warns against those who forbid people to marriage and to abstain from certain foods. We've been celebrating marriage, and we're also going to be having some refreshments afterwards, and people are going to be having a party later today, and we'll also be having a bit of a party next Sunday when we have that lunch at next Sunday's service. But we are to see that the good things of life are not to be rejected. And it's been interesting in the history of the church, there was a movement called asceticism. We could call it withdrawal from the world, where people feel the way to please God is to deny yourself the ordinary things of life and go and live in a cave somewhere as a hermit. It took two forms. You have the Catholic form of the monastery, where you withdraw from living with ordinary people and you go and live in a full-time religious community. But there's also a Baptist or Anabaptist version of that. You've heard of people like the Mennonites and in particular the Amish. They have communities in places like America where they will totally withdraw from mixing with ordinary people in society, and they will set up their own communities. But the problem is that if you withdraw, you cannot make any impact on society for God, for Christ. Jesus said that his followers were to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And you can't do that if you withdraw. But not only is there a failure to make an impact on the world, but we impoverish ourselves if we don't rightly understand the sacred and the secular. Max Weber was a sociologist who developed this term called the Protestant work ethic. And he observed that in those countries in Europe that were more greatly impacted by the Reformation, from the 16th century onward, that people who understood their work, their daily work as a calling from God, were usually more productive. There was greater economic prosperity. There was more social progress than countries that where the form of the Christian church that they had there had this drastic division between the sacred and the secular. They spoke about those who had a vocation, those who were called to full-time religious work in the convent or in the church, and the others were just part-time Christians. They had secular work. And those countries did not advance or have the same social progress as those where they understood that every moment of the day, the entire day, my entire life can be lived for God. We also must not fail to see what God is doing by common grace in other ways. I don't know if you noticed in that reading in Isaiah 45 that Cyrus, the Persian king, is called my servant, my anointed. Somebody who's not even a Christian believer, it doesn't mean that they are saved, that they have a true relationship with God, but people who may not be Christian believers can still be used by God to achieve certain things, and often, and you will see that in that passage, to the blessing of God's actual people. God can use unbelievers. He can use them to the good of believers and to all people, whether they're believers or not. I think of the role back in 1994 and before that and since of Nelson Mandela in South Africa. While he appears to have had contact with some Christians, it's not clear whether he is a professing Christian or not, but he certainly appears to have been used by God in bringing reconciliation into a country that could have continued to have been borne by strife and conflict. And you will know that in that same year, just north of us, in Rwanda and Burundi, we had a terrible genocide where hundreds of thousands, maybe even a million or more people, were killed in terrible violence. So God can use someone as his servant to the blessing of all people, even if they are not believers. One thinks of organizations like the United Nations and the European Union. Now, I'm not campaigning for office. I'm not a politician in referring, and I know there will be different attitudes to those particular bodies. But think of this. There could have been far more wars if we did not have the United Nations, which includes both believers and unbelievers. And in a place like Europe, there have not been major wars of the kind that you had up to the Second World War since the formation of what was called the Common Market and the European Union. Now, it's not the full glory of God, it's not the gospel, but it is something that God uses. And one must think of things like art and science and medical skills and music and travel and the beauty of the natural created world and good human relationships. All these things are part of God's general or common grace to us. So that Martin Luther, the reformer, used to talk not only of the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but the sacrament of living. He wasn't actually instituting it as a special ceremony in the church. He was just saying that every part of our lives can be lived in the presence of God. We need to avoid a wrong understanding of God's world. And having thought about that, and before we go home today, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what aspects of God's grace do I need right now? In what way do you need the grace of God now? If I'm speaking to you as a believing Christian friend, there are those who suffer from time to time with what is called spiritual depression or spiritual dryness. And there are different possible causes for that. Are you feeling spiritually dry? You don't feel the closeness of God and the joy of the Lord that you once seemed to know? Now, why is it? Sometimes it's because of sin and disobedience. Sometimes it could be because of prayerlessness. Sometimes it could be because of a failure to read and study the Word of God. You're not giving the Holy Spirit any material to give you nutrition and growth. And if that is the case for one or more of you here this morning, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will work to make you aware of what the cause may be. But sometimes it is not special grace that we need. It may be God's common grace. You may be spiritually depressed. You may be spiritually dry because of something physical or medical. Maybe you're not getting enough sleep. Maybe you're not getting enough exercise. Maybe there's something wrong with your diet. And pastors and counselors have actually found things like this. There was a pastor that I knew well who has a great ministry. He was absolutely burnt out, and it knocked him out of the ministry for about a year until they discovered what his problem was. He just thought it was regular pastoral burnout, but he was drinking 2 liters of Coca-Cola a day, and it was having a bad effect on his body. He was actually getting burnt out. So it wasn't that he wasn't reading the Bible or praying, but there was something in that area that he had to attend to. If you're spiritually dry, maybe you need a change of routine. Maybe you need to broaden your horizons. It could be that you need to avoid spending too much time with what I call high maintenance people. People from whom you can come exhausted because they've got so many complications and hang-ups that they get you exhausted, particularly if you're dealing with them day by day. It may be that you need to cultivate at least some appropriate friendships with more stimulating people, with Christians and even with people who are not Christians. Now, maybe you've noticed this, that there are some people who are not Christian believers, but they can actually be very nice people, nicer than some of the more difficult, unpleasant believers that you may have met. Because we are living in God's world. So we come back to where we started. Every day of your life can be spent in God's presence, in God's world. I remember going past an open-air meeting, getting a lift with someone, and a fellow was preaching out on the street, and this man said, "I don't like that. I like religion in a church." And what he was wanting to do was to domesticate God. When I feel interested in God, then I'll go to a church building. Don't try and bring God to me here in ordinary daily life. No, every day of our life can be spent in God's presence, in God's world, because we are told in that reading, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is your need then today? Is it perhaps some aspect of the common grace of God? Some things, some areas that need attention that's going to help you and refresh you and encourage you? Or is it perhaps that you've never really received the special grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ? You've never been what Jesus called being born again. For remember, I repeat again that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. But the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. And he knew that about the Corinthians to whom he was writing, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What's the kind of grace that you need today so that every day, every moment can be spent in the service and the joy and the presence of the Lord? We pray that God will convict us. We pray that God will guide us. I pray that God will move in our hearts to see what the particular need may be, in what area we need his grace, so that we may come to that place where whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, we can do everything to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do it in his name, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to close in a moment with a hymn that I think wonderfully blends both those two things. But before we do that, let's just have a moment of silence where we allow God to speak to us. And then we're going to sing, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made." That hymn puts together praise to God for his common grace in creation and his special grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and ask that not just my ideas, but that the Holy Spirit will take something of what we've heard and considered this morning and apply it to our lives, that we may be refreshed and directed. Let us just be quiet for a few moments. Our Father, we thank you so much that we do not leave you behind when we leave this building, that you are there. You are there in our homes, in our workplace, in our social relationships with friends. But oh, we want you to be fully Lord of every area. And so we pray that you would move in both your common grace, in the good things you've already given to us and that we can enjoy, and that you would move by your special grace through your Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ, bringing us to the place of new life in him. We commend ourselves to you now, praying that even as we close with this great hymn, we would know your presence, and as we share in fellowship later, we will be enabled to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.